Let's read together John 20. Look at the day of resurrection from a slightly different angle. John 20, page 1077. And we'll read verses 1 through 18, but our text is 14 through 18. Mary Magdalene's encounter with Jesus, or maybe we should say Jesus' encounter with Mary. John 20, verses 1 through 18, page 1077. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. That's likely John. And said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting there, or where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is God's word. May he bless us, build our faith and joy by it. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, Mark squishes the Easter events together very tightly so that, as Mark's style is, it's told very quickly. The other Gospels draw out some of the details for us, and especially the fourth Gospel, the Gospel of John, the Lord, by his Spirit, draws out some of the details and expands on them. That's the case for Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, are all coming to the tomb in the Gospel of Mark. But we know from John that they didn't all come at the same time. Mary Magdalene went just a little earlier than the other women. From a distance, she saw the stone rolled away. She didn't go all the way. She spun around and ran to Peter and John to tell them the tomb is open. They've stolen the body away. And while she's doing that, the other women come and they step inside and they have the encounter we read in the book of Mark. And Peter and John come, and then Mary Magdalene comes back, and that's her turn to look in the tomb. That's how we, when we expand them, that's what it looks like. It's beautiful, really. Well, this afternoon, we want to see how Jesus softly and tenderly broke through Mary's unbelieving sorrow and powerfully revealed himself to her and gave her faith in him. And at the same time, we see how the Lord Jesus deals very personally with each of us to call us to faith according to our own weakness and need. It's very empathetic, sympathetic, powerful passage. We see in John 20 the Lord dealing individually and personally with Mary, and then in 21 with Peter. And we're to learn something from this, how the Lord is very aware of our specific obstacles and weaknesses and needs, and ministers accordingly. So first we see Jesus confronts Mary. Then he calls Mary to faith. And then he commands Mary to go and tell. What a change of pace. I've seen the Lord is the theme. Jesus' merciful ministry to Mary Magdalene. Jesus' merciful ministry to Mary Magdalene on Easter Sunday. I've seen the Lord. First, Jesus confronts Mary. Mary has just run and told Peter and John, the stone has rolled away and they've taken away my Lord. So Peter and John run to the tomb. They see the grave clothes lying empty, and John believes. That's enough for him. He believes. Then we read in verse 10, they went back to their homes. So they're gone. And now Mary's alone. Apparently alone. She comes back after them, back to the tomb. And she's still got this problem. She's still looking for a dead Jesus. As you read through this, it's so much a fascination with this corpse. I got to find that corpse so that I can get it back and put him where I want him. Keep him safe. She loves him. But her understanding of him is way too small, too narrow. She's seeking him according to a preconceived notion. Isn't that the way we all seek Jesus? Until Jesus opens our mind to look for the right one, the right Jesus, the true one. But she's seeking him according to her preconceived notion. And then she'll never be able to find him because she's looking for the wrong Jesus. She's looking for the wrong thing. And even if she does see him, she's not going to recognize him but think he's the gardener. Jesus is dead. Whoever this guy is, whatever he sounds like, he's not Jesus. Doesn't fit her mind, her closed mind. And unless Jesus seeks and finds her, she will not be able to believe. This is a reminder that by nature, we don't believe and we can't believe unless Jesus gives us faith. Just like the Lord uses his word in Acts 16, he opened Lydia's heart. And that's how she came to faith. He opened Lydia's heart using the word that Paul preached. So also the Lord must open Mary's heart, or she cannot believe in him. And the same is true for each of us. We can't believe the Bible, and we can't believe the great miracles of the Christian faith, the greatest miracle of all, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, unless the Lord takes the scales, peels the scales off your eyes, or lifts the veil off your heart. And not only makes you able to believe, but gives you the believing itself. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's the gift of God. And that's so clear here. Even with John, it's not that John was a better person, that he saw the grave clothes and believed. That was just the Lord's timing for John. The Lord is sovereign in administering the gift of faith. You see, the problem of belief is never lack of evidence. Mary had enough evidence. The problem of belief is never lack of evidence, but lack of ability and willingness to see the evidence that is in front of us. She looks in the tomb like John and Peter, but the evidence inside does nothing for her. She sees the two angels, but that does nothing for her either. Look, Mary, how much is it going to take? But then Jesus himself stands in the way. He confronts her. He comes. He stands right in front of her as she turns away from the tomb. There he is. Right in her way. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And with great gentleness and mercy, Jesus asks her questions about what she's doing there, why she's weeping, and he probes her mind, and he probes her thoughts and actions, her purpose, her trouble. J.C. Ryle writes, "Her tears were needless. Her anxiety was unnecessary. Like Hagar in the wilderness, she had a well of water by her side, but she didn't have the eyes to see the water." So he gently puts his finger on the heart issue with Mary, with his questions. "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" He could have just said, "Look, it's me, it's me." But he doesn't. He wants to get to the heart of the matter. That's how the Lord Jesus deals with us. Ask her questions. "And supposing him to be the gardener," verse 15, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him away." Not only does she suppose Jesus to be the gardener, she supposes that he must be the grave robber too. She accuses him, or suggests that maybe, "If you've taken him away, did you take the body away? If so, where did you take him? Show me so I can get him back." She's helplessly stuck in her narrow perspective on Jesus. Her own closed-minded opinions. That's a powerful reminder, congregation, of how Jesus deals with us. He gets in our way. Otherwise, we'll never see the truth. We're so hopelessly stuck in our small-mindedness, our worldly-mindedness. Because the truth of the gospel is spiritually discerned, says the Bible in 1 Corinthians 2. He gets in your way. He stands in front of you as you stumble around blindly and get everything wrong. He just stands there. Ask questions. Marvin Olasky, maybe you know him, a converted Jew, editor of World Magazine, a great soldier for the Lord's kingdom. He was a communist atheist in the 1960s in the United States. But as he studied in university, all of a sudden, God put the question in his mind, "What if atheism is not true? What if there's a God? What if the Bible's right?" And the question wouldn't go away. And there was no other reason for the question to be there other than it came. The Lord stood in his way and bothered him and badgered him with the question till he pursued it and said, "I'm not going to stop this pursuit till I have the answer." And he became a Christian. Well, the Lord confronted Mary personally, and he does that with every one of us who believes. He gets in our way and he confronts us with questions to touch your life exactly where you hurt, exactly where you doubt, exactly where you're vulnerable, exactly where you're living in sin. That's how he works. He confronts your beliefs. He challenges your presuppositions. It may be gently, like to Mary, "Whom are you seeking?" Or more violently, like to Saul of Tarsus, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Or to the Samaritan woman, "Give me a drink. Go call your husband." Or to Peter, next chapter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He knows the way into your life. And the question for you is, where is Jesus confronting you right now? Whether you don't have faith or you do have faith and your faith is struggling, how is he getting in the way? With questions about eternity, where will I spend eternity if I die tonight? Questions about shame? Does God see me when I do this? Does he know even what I'm thinking? Or with questions about choices? Should I really keep living this way? Maybe I should leave this way of life behind before it's too late. Was it wise of me to take this strong stand in this foolish thing? Putting myself in a corner so that I'm becoming unfaithful to Christ? Is he confronting your heart and mind and conscience and choices? And are you listening? Are you listening? Do you hear him? And are you ready to submit to him? Or will you stay stuck in your own narrow opinions and just go on in your foolishness? And refuse to engage with him. Do you see that Jesus is seeking you, brothers and sisters? Do you hear him calling you? If he's confronting you, let him do so. And answer his questions. And see where he's taking you. We see that secondly, he calls Mary. He confronts Mary and then he calls Mary. Jesus said to her, verse 16, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Someone has called this the shortest sermon in the Bible. A one-word sermon from Jesus, Mary. And with that one powerful word from the risen Lord, the shepherd is calling his sheep by name so that she hears his voice. You remember that from John 10, verse 3? John 10, verse 3. The sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. That's what he's doing. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And the scales fall off her eyes, and the veil is lifted from Mary's heart, and the Lord's word has hit the target. Praise the Lord. What power. She knows now that it is he. Rabboni, she says. He's risen from the dead. And she falls down at his feet and clings, grabs onto him. More on that in a moment. But it's that same way that the risen Lord gathers his people. Through his word, he calls out your name. Now, he doesn't specifically say our name. We shouldn't wait for Jesus to come by and specifically say, Michael. I haven't heard him say Michael yet, so. No, that's not what that means. That you wait for him to come by and specifically and audibly mention your name. But here's how that works. He addresses you through the Bible to the living word of the risen Christ. By the Spirit's power, very specifically and powerfully. So you can say, that sermon had my name written all over it. That devotion was just for me. That's how he calls our name. When he confronts us and calls us to faith in a very specific way from his word. The Lord Jesus has an amazing way of reaching in and breaking through to us to soften our hardness, to make the blind eyes see, to raise the fallen, to rebuke those who have gone astray, and to call them back. And in this case, his sermon is a loving rebuke of one word, Mary. She knows his word that he has spoken several times. He'll be crucified. He'll be killed, but he'll rise again on the third day. She's been told that word. The angel told the women that too. He's not here. He's risen as he said. Remember? As he said. But she's not believing his word. That word is so impossible, that word of resurrection, she doesn't even call it to mind until Jesus says, Mary. And so that call, Mary, rebukes her for her unbelief. But also, and this is how the Lord calls us, at the same time as rebuking, pulling. Because he's gentle and lowly. He's loving and kind. Everyone needs a different kind of address from the Lord. Same word, but a different kind of address, a different entrance into your life. Some stronger and more tenacious and some weaker and more gentle. It's sort of like with your own kids, right? How you deal with one differently than another because everyone's different, but they still need the same instruction and discipline. The substance is the same, but the manner, that's how the Lord deals with us. He calls her to faith. John Calvin writes this, a beautiful statement on how the Lord Jesus is reaching out to Mary. John Calvin writes, "That voice of the shepherd, therefore, enters into Mary's heart, opens her eyes, arouses all her senses, and affects her in such a manner that she immediately surrenders herself to Christ." She responds in a one-word answer to a one-word sermon, Rabboni, which means teacher. You say, well, what does that mean? It's a very important word for a follower, a disciple. It means, I am the student, you are the teacher. But it means even more than that. I am the servant and you're the master. What she's doing is she's saying to him, I submit to you, Lord Jesus. I yield to you as my Savior, Lord, and Master. That's what she's saying. Rabboni. And that's what it means to respond truly to the gospel. That's what true faith looks like, congregation. It doesn't just merely accept Jesus' gifts of forgiveness and salvation, but it embraces him personally as your Savior and Lord and Master. So often people want the gifts, but not the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll take your forgiveness, thank you. But I don't want you crowding out my life. Give me space. Let me be on my own. No, no, true faith is coming to him, embracing him and saying, I want you as my master because there's no other safe way to live. If I'm out there on my own, directing my own life, it's disaster. I give myself, I surrender myself to you. And in that, I also get the gifts of forgiveness and salvation. But it's first of all coming to a person, embracing a person, and then receiving the gifts. It's not just grabbing onto a gift. I'll take that forgiveness, thanks. Rabboni. Beautiful. Still, there's something imperfect to her faith because she clung to him as if to say, I'll never let go of you. I'll always have you near me. I'm never letting you out of my sight again. This was such a tragic time. I can't handle this anymore. And Jesus corrects her. In verse 17, he said to her, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. You see, she and the whole church of the new covenant must learn to relate to Jesus in a new way, and a far better and far more powerful and missional way. He's ascending, so they must learn not to depend anymore on his physical presence. I want to have you and hold you. But they must learn to depend on his spiritual presence, where he's powerfully with them through the Word and the Holy Spirit. They must learn that when he leaves and he goes to his headquarters in heaven and pours out his Spirit, he's much more powerfully present with them than he could be if he stayed here physically on the earth. He's able to do much more for them from heaven. And she must learn that, and the disciples must learn that. That's why she's got to go tell them the same message. Don't cling to me, I'm going to ascend. Go tell your brothers that. And so Jesus' presence will be much more close and intimate, for he'll not only walk with them, but dwell in them as their comforter and as their power and protector. Just a reminder of how earlier the disciples were so upset when in the upper room discourse, Jesus announced to them that he would soon be leaving and returning to heaven. They were so upset because they could not imagine not having him there with them physically. I'll read three verses from John 14, 16 through 18. Jesus said to them, John 14, 16 through 18, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him." And listen to what Jesus says: "You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." See, Jesus can be with you physically, but he can't be in you. But when he sends out the Holy Spirit will put Jesus in you. And then Jesus, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. I'm coming back in the Spirit, but this time I will dwell within you." We may wish Jesus was here in person, if only I could see him with my eyes and hold on to him with my hands. "But it's for our good," said Jesus, "I'm going away. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit so you can be closer to me than ever before. I can be closer to you than ever before. And you can be more powerful with my inward presence than you can be now." Well, we see thirdly, Jesus commands her to go and tell. Look at those last two verses in John 20, in this text, John 20, 17 and 18. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went out and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. "I've seen the Lord" is the first thing she said, and then he told her the rest that Jesus said. Have you ever heard of having a private Jesus? A private Jesus? Too often, our Jesus is a private Jesus. I want to have my own Jesus, to hold on to him and stay with me at all times and keep me safe and comfortable. I want to have my own Jesus, private Jesus. And that's what Mary Magdalene wanted, a private Jesus, to have all to herself. And she'd never have to go through this tragic experience again of losing him. That's what her clinging meant. How does Jesus remedy that? First, negatively. He says, "Stop it. Don't cling to me. You have to get used to the fact that I'm going away to the Father. You need to adjust to that reality." Negatively. But then Jesus doesn't stop there. He also has a positive word for her. "Go to my brothers and say to them that you met me and that I told you I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." See, you can't have me for a private Jesus. But you need to go out and tell the good news. You need to share me. And Jesus here is getting the whole New Testament community used to a new identity, a missional identity in a new way. The Old Covenant community was missional in the way of people coming to Jerusalem. But the New Covenant community must be missional in the sense of going out. Jesus is not ours to hold, but to share. And later that same evening in verse 21, if you look ahead to verse 21, when Jesus meets the disciples, he'll say the same thing to them. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Don't get clingy with me, basically. I'm sending you. You see, this is the importance of Easter Sunday. Now that Jesus had finished his work on earth, the gospel is finally fulfilled. After thousands of years since the promise to Adam and Eve, the gospel is finally fulfilled and finished. It's done. Now it's time to take it out to the world so that through it the nations might be brought in, the children of Abraham gathered. So whether you're ordained and sent out as an apostle to preach the gospel, or unordained and sent out as Mary Magdalene to share the gospel, the covenant community after the resurrection is called to go out and tell the good news and not to hoard Jesus as a private Jesus. Because we can certainly fall prey to the private Jesus syndrome. He's our household possession to have and hold and keep us safe and keep life comfortable for us to enjoy and keep to ourselves. And then cling to him without sharing him. We hoard him as a private savior. And Jesus is saying, no, to be an Easter Christian means to be a going out and an outgoing Christian. Not that you have to be extroverted, but you have to be a witness, to be a going out and an outgoing Christian at home and at work and on the bus and on the road and online. We're agents of the kingdom and we're ambassadors of the Christ. The gospel changes the world. It's the seed of the kingdom. The good news of Christ crucified and risen from the dead has to go out, and we're the vehicles, we're the agents, we're his missionaries. Not all in the same way, but we're his missionaries to turn the world upside down with that gospel of the kingdom that changes hearts and lives and marriages and families and workplaces and schools and governments and changes the world. He is to be shared. And at the same time, he shares himself and his power with us. Don't you love how he says that? Go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Go to my brothers. There's a new intimacy between Christ and his disciples. He says, you're my brothers. In my human nature, the Son of God is a member of the same family. He's not ashamed to call us his brethren, says Hebrews 2. God predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ, that Christ might be the firstborn among many brothers. He shares himself with us. He shares his power, his glory, his gospel, his forgiveness, his gifts with us. We can share him with the world because he shares himself with us in his grace. Praise be to the Lord for his merciful ministry to Magdalene, Mary Magdalene, and look to him to minister mercifully to you as well. Amen.